Chapter 15. And you recall that this was a time when Absalom, David's son, has begun his, usurping of the throne and basically pushing David aside. And he's just waiting for the right opportunity for it to happen. And this happened to be the time that he felt like it was right. And the people were with him, which is a sad testimony to the condition of the people's hearts. Because had they been with God, they would have known that David was a man after God's own heart and that he was the one who was anointed. You see, it's a picture and a type and a shadow of the condition of Israel. I believe what is going to happen. I believe that this man of sin is going to come on the scene. And I think the whole world, including Israel, people in Israel, are going to wonder after him. The Bible says they're going to wonder after him. They're going to think, wow, is there anybody who's like this, you know? But he's not the anointed. Jesus Christ is the anointed. And he's going to deceive many. The Bible actually refers to it in the book of Daniel is that he will deceive many through flatteries, you know, and cause many to fall that way. This is, again, a picture of the time to come. It's a foreshadow, you might say. So, David and the people, they're in the process of escaping to the northwest. Remember, he's taken his sons and his daughters out of the city. And just like we shared with you last week, that is a picture, type in a picture of Jesus Christ removing the church from the earth. Because Absalom killed Amnon, and chances are he probably wouldn't have hesitated to kill the rest of the offspring of David and David himself. So they're headed northeast, moving from Jerusalem in the opposite direction of Hebron, because Hebron, again, was where Absalom started his rebellion against David. And when they came to the last house in the suburbs of Jerusalem, basically that's there that they rested, and David reviewed his troops and began to kind of collect and see what his assets were at that particular time. The Cherethites and the Pelethites were David's personal bodyguard, and they were very loyal men, mighty men of valor. They had warred with David, and they were very skilled in the art of warcraft, you know. So there was no doubt that these men were awesome to behold. And I think the same could probably be said of the 600 Philistines, the 600 Philistine men who followed David from Gath. And they were loyal to David. They were commanded by a general by the name of Ittai. And verse 19 through 22, as we pick up our verses today, says, "Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be.' So David said to Ittai, 'Go and cross over.' And Ittai the Gittite and all his men and the little ones who were with him crossed over." Father God, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us as we share this word tonight. I pray, Father, that you would keep us from error. Help us to only speak those things that come from you, Lord. And we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, Jesus. We praise you, Father. Amen. Now, Ittai, he assured David that they were completely loyal to him. And this particular Gentile's testimony of fidelity, I think, is probably one of the best confessions of faith and faithfulness in Scripture. And again, it is a picture of the church and Christ. And it ranks right there with another Gentile confession, pretty similar to this kind of confession, in the book of Ruth. It was what Ruth said when she came back into the land with Naomi. And in verse 16 through 17, it said, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Now, these two verses here have a particular fondness in my heart because they were the verses that were used at our wedding, you know. And when Natalie and I got married, she was brought up in the Catholic Church and was still kind of in that condition. And my mom and dad got saved when I was a sophomore. As you all know, I was told everybody I was a pedestrian because I wasn't anything. And so that she would, and her mom would come up with these verses of Scripture, I think is pretty special, you know, that your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And then the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When I got married, you know, I meant what I said. And she too. And we've had troubles in our marriage. I wouldn't lie to you. But, you know, I think that it was God moving in her heart at that time. She began to look at Scriptures even then. And this even spoke to me back then. And over time, little by little, as I heard the Word of God different places, it began to produce that faith in me that I needed to be saved. Then there's another example in Scripture, the one of a Roman centurion who Jesus ran into, the centurion actually pursued him. And Jesus, he made this remark about him. He said, "I've not found such faith in all Israel as this man has shown." In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13, it says, "And now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him and pleaded with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east to west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done to you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." Now, I can't help but think about the fact that the Bible says that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him, and that this is a picture of the church. Now, in verse 23, it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." Outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem, there is a small valley, and in Bible days, there was a small brook called the Brook Kidron, and it flowed literally through this valley. The word Kidron means dark. It means dark. And the reason it's called Kidron was because there was so much waste and sewage from the streets of Jerusalem. At the time of the Passover, there were over 1,000 lambs were sacrificed, and the brook would become blood red. The thing that I think is interesting is that, well, I remember when I was a kid in McKinleyville, they didn't have closed sewers at that time. David well knows that, working for the water district. Now they do, but at the time it was just open trenches. And it was sewage, and it stunk. It stunk to high heaven. I think that this is what happened here. It stunk. It smelled really bad. It was dark. It was black water, like sewage. And it's definitely not something that you want to bend down and get a cool, refreshing drink of water out of, you know. But there is a picture here because crossing over, remember the cross, okay? At the cross, what happened at the cross? Jesus bore our sins. He shed his blood. And his blood carried away our sin, you see. Sin stinks, I'm telling you. And if you look on the day of Passover, it would have been running blood red that day that Jesus passed over. And we see that Jesus was leaving the masses of people up there in Jerusalem, crossing down with his disciples. He himself experienced the rebellion and the betrayal of somebody that he cared for, Judas Iscariot. Where's David? Remember, he was betrayed by Ahithophel and his own son Absalom. He left, he crossed that same brook that David crossed here. And when Jesus crossed the brook Kidron on the night of the Last Supper, again, it would have been blood red, which is emblematic and symbolic of what was going to happen to him on the cross. Galatians 3 and 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He crosses this brook getting ready for that tree, the cross, you see. David crosses over facing the judgment of God on his son Absalom, who eventually will be killed while he hung from a tree. Remember the story, he got his hair caught on the tree, and then the general to David actually slayed him. Verses 24 through 26. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city, and if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here am I. Let him do to me as seems good to him. You see the heart of David right here, the repentant heart. No matter how David felt, he knew that God would always keep his covenant and fulfill his promises. And you read chapter 4 of the book of Psalms, you got to wonder if maybe this was one of the psalms that David sang that night. It was a song that was remorseful. In verse 1 through 8, it says, to the chief musicians with stringed instruments, a psalm of David, hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distresses. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. How long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? But know the Lord that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin, and meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. It's as though David's talking to himself. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the seasons that their grain and wine increased. I will lie down in peace and sleep. You alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety. I think that David would have sung this song by faith, though he probably wasn't experiencing it that particular time. But I know that he would. And maybe the next night, maybe he would sing a psalm like Psalms 3. Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. This is 1 through 8. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. And I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So I think we see the example there of eventually he would experience that. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings is upon your people, Selah. So again, what I'm sharing with you, I'm sharing some of the psalms that David perhaps sang. during this time of exile. His heart was broken at the same time while he still hoped in God. In Psalms 41, verse 1 through 13, again it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." And I said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Now, when we say this, that when we read these psalms, maybe you're facing a circumstance where, again, these things are happening to you. These are great psalms to quote. They're in the Bible for a reason, you see. And I said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me, and against me they have devised my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more." Excuse me. "Even my own familiar friend, Ahithophel, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And as we shared with you last week, what David said here was about Ahithophel, but it is prophetic of what Judas would do to Jesus. "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Now, I'm going to read a couple more of these because I think it's important to see David's heart here. In Psalms 55, verse 1 through 23, it says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." Now here he's sharing what his heart truly is, what he's going through. "And so I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." Anybody ever feel like that? "Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I've seen violence and strife in the city." We know that's eventually what God will do, as he has some of the advisors to divide the ranks there amongst Absalom and his counselors. "Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and deceit do not part from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together." Again, he's talking about Ahithophel. And probably Absalom. "And walked to the house of God in a throng. Let death seize them and let them go down alive to hell, for wickedness is their dwelling and among them. As for me, I will call on God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war is in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. This is a key to each and every one of us where we go through those same kind of problems. Cast your burden upon him. Jesus even gave that instruction. Cast your cares upon me. I care for you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. And then Psalm 61, verse 1 through 8. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, that's the conclusion we have to come to. We've got to go to the rock that's higher than we are. Amen? We think of ourselves as a rock. Man, I can take anything. No. You've got to go to the rock that's higher than you. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in your shelter, in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And then 62, verse 1 through 12, it says, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, the psalm of David, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like the leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies, and they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. David's encouragement to each and every one of us. Amen. Again, we see with David here, what he's saying here are things that we can use in the time of need. Surely men of low degree are like vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. And if they were weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. And if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. You render to each one according to his work. It's like we're talking about in Sunday school this morning, about how God wanted to show the children of Israel that he was in control, that he was in authority, that he was the one who had power when he appeared to them on that mountain. The same thing he did with Elijah on the mountain. He appeared with that same kind of power and that authority, but then he spoke in that still small voice. No, because he wanted to demonstrate to him that he had power, he had authority. Nothing could come against God. But at the same time, he wanted to demonstrate he had a love and a care and a concern for Elijah. Verse 63, 1 through 11, and this will be the last one I'll share with you. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you, and thus will I bless you while I live. Anybody that bring that chorus to remembrance to you? Used to sing that all the time in the church. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be the portion of jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Again, here I think we see David's heart, what he was going through, and the things that he prayed, the things that he meditated upon. Each one of these psalms end with a strong affirmation of David's faith in the Lord as we've read them. And again, the lesson for us, we today, you and I, we can take courage and we can have assurance in the time of difficulty as we see how the Lord responded to David. And because we belong to him by our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we can have the same things, that he's able to meet our greatest needs. And we see that God restored David as he submitted to his will. A lot of times we find ourselves walking away from God, far off. But when we turn and walk back to the Lord, this was a time when David was walking back, coming back into relationship with the Lord, because he had walked away, he had backslid. And this is where God's restoring him. It's a painful thing to go through. But you know, had this not happened to David, I wonder how much harder it would have been for him to be where God wanted him to be. He had to be broken. The Bible says that a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. Remember, the Bible says, whoever falls upon this rock will be broken. But whomever this rock falls upon will be ground to powder. So the important thing is to, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be broken, because God can fix brokenness. Amen. But he won't destroy you. That's the key to anything that God does in our lives. And if you hunger and thirst for him, the Lord has promised to give you the sure mercies of David. That's what David is going to be experiencing here. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 through 7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Speaking of the Spirit. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk. Listen, without money, without price. I take you back to the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church. He says, I count you to buy with me gold. How do you buy from the Lord? It's without price. It's free. It speaks of faith. You see, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he goes on to say, why do you spend money for what is not bread? In other words, not the word of God. And your wages for what does not satisfy. A lot of people try to get wrapped up in philosophy and different religions and things like that. That's where they're going to find happiness and what have you. They won't satisfy. It says, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And he says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. All the things that we read there in the Psalms were a witness to each and every one of us, what is available to us. Because God will give you the sure mercies of David. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And it's prophetic of glorifying Jesus, you see, and that we are glorified in him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, which is what David was doing, returning to the Lord. And what does it say? And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that wonderful? God abundantly pardons. Though you may have walked away, backslid. Now, verse 27 through 29. And the king said, also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until words come from you to inform me. Then Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David tells them to take the ark back to Jerusalem. I don't think he wanted the throne of God to be treated like a good luck charm as it was in the time of Eli and his sons. Remember what happened there? Remember they tried to take the ark into battle with him, of course, and God wasn't with them, and they captured the ark. And it turned out that it was to their detriment. And ultimately what happened was the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. So Absalom and his men were, again, trying to turn David's glory into shame, as mentioned in Psalms 4. But God's favor was upon David at this time, because his purpose was to restore David. And David right here is making the right decisions, especially spiritually. And if God rejected him as king, well, he was prepared to accept that. It was Jehovah's sovereign will. Now Eli, he had made a similar statement in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, when he said to Samuel, and Samuel told him everything and he hid nothing from him, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Remember David says, you know, if the Lord doesn't have me go back with you, it's the Lord, let him do whatever seems good. The difference in the statements was that Eli made the statement out of recognition of who God is. David, he made the statement out of dedication of who God is. And he was totally yielded to the Lord. He says, not my will, but your will be done, basically. Jesus, remember, he said this as affirmation of his surrendering of his will to do the will of the Father. David is also surrendering to God's purpose and to his will. And these priests would have, you know, served as a spy for David also. See, David was a brilliant tactician. When Saul was after him, he had a spy system that was basically in place that informed King David of Saul's every move. And David must have thought, well, whatever Absalom might do to the king's officials, he wasn't likely to lay hands on the priests. And basically, he thinks that maybe they could have gone about their work unnoticed, which is exactly what happened. So no doubt when these priests and their sons returned to Jerusalem with the ark, Absalom and his followers must have interpreted their action as being votes for their new king. You know, of course, it wasn't so. Verse 30, it says, and so David went up by ascent to the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. A.W. Tozer wrote this, the Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield the best treasures. I believe that's true. There's a chemistry to tears that can't even be explained. David was a strong, courageous man, but he was not afraid to weep tears. And he wasn't afraid to weep openly. Real men do weep. We see examples of real men with Paul and with Jesus himself. Now, David spoke about those tears in Psalm 6 and 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. It's not unmanly to weep tears. Notice also David crossed over the Kidron and he went up the Mount of Olives weeping as he went. Remember when Jesus, he crossed that Brook Kidron, I believe that he was weeping also. His heart was very troubled. I believe his heart was broken because of what he was about to face. So much so, the Bible says, when he knelt down to pray, he sweat great drops of tears, as of great drops of blood, you know, and it was all because of what he was about to face. In Matthew 26, verse 36 through 39, and Jesus came with him to the place called Gethsemane, and Gethsemane means olive press. You see, you think what happens with an olive when it gets in that olive press, it's squeezed. And what comes out, you know, is what is of value, that oil. The oil speaks of the Spirit, you know. See, you get a picture of what Jesus is experiencing here. And he said to his disciples, sit here a while I go over there while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and to be deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. Now I have shared this before, and I believe it's true, that the sons of Zebedee and Peter weren't chosen to be his inner circle because they were great. They stood out above all the other disciples as being spiritual. Probably more so, they had probably greater need for better teaching and counsel. But I think more than anything else, they speak of the church. Remember, Jesus said, I have sheep who are not of this fold. Them I must bring together and make them one. You've got Peter, who represents the Jewish people. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was the apostle to the Jews. And then you've got James, who was martyred. His head was removed from his body. He speaks of the tribulational saints, the ones who will be martyred. But then you have John. John, the Bible says he was the beloved. You know, speaks of the bride, the church. These three are separate, but they make up one. And it speaks of who is with Jesus. It speaks of the church as a whole, who is with Jesus. And it says, and he went a little further and he fell on his face praying, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Remember, he came to his disciples and said, what? Couldn't you pray 1 hour with me? As a church, it's a rebuke, the fact that we are not as faithful as we think we are. Verses 31 through 32. Then someone told David about Ahithophel among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountains where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. So David here, he's weeping, but that weeping didn't alter his or deter his worship. And maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're in your heart. Your heart's breaking, and you're weeping inside. Maybe not outwardly, but inside you're weeping. I think that it's important to remember verses of Scripture like this. Isaiah 61, 2 and 3. Excuse me. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So in times of weeping, I think it's important to remember that probably the best thing to do is worship and to fight the tendency to pull back from God and to feel sorry for yourself. It's especially important when we feel depressed and discouraged, unloved. You need to extol the Lord those times. Because, you know, those times do come against us, don't they? And when they do come against us, our tendency is to walk away from the Lord. But we need to run to him. Verse 33 through 37, and these are the last verses of this chapter. And David said to him, you go on with me, and then you will become, if you go on with me, you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. And I was your father's servant previously, so will I also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Remember I said previously that was what was going to happen? That he's going to defeat the counsel of the other counselors and turn them against Ahithophel, would turn the counsel of the others against them. And it says, do you not have Zadok and Nabothar the priest with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you will tell to Zadok and Nabothar the priest. Indeed, they are there with their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan and Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. Now, in Scripture, Hushai was actually called... he was a close friend to David. He was a very close counselor, but he was like a friend, you know, a close friend. In 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 33, it says, Ahithophel was the king's counselor, but Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. So there was a real closeness there. They were like brothers. He was at this particular time, a special counselor that David would go to when all the other counselors had given their opinion. And he comes from a group of people that descended from Canaan too, so he was Gentile too. And the town of Arca was located in Syria, about 200 miles north of Damascus and 5 miles east of the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea. So you wonder, how in the world is this possible that David have a close friend that was a Gentile like this? Well, David's conquest, they reached into the far north, and some of the people began worshiping the one true God on their own. And they began to worship the one true God and to serve the king. That's how. Now, as he had done with Zadok and Abiathar and their two sons, so he does with Hushai. All five men are taking great risks for the sake of the king and the kingdom. And they consider it an honor to serve the king and to help restore him to the throne. All the people that David gave special assignments would say, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." You see, that's what our hearts should be, Jew and Gentile alike who believe on the Lord. Lord, we're ready to do whatever your heart commands. And I believe it's an expression that should be adopted by the church today, you know, in whatever the Lord tells us to do. All right, well, I'm going to close there for now. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts?